In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. Our text for this week picks up right after the great climax of the gospel that we heard last week. The time when Jesus finally was prepared to ride into the great and holy capital city of Jerusalem. The city where everything was supposed to go down. Where God's kingdom was going to come. Where his presence would return, where he would fix his world. And as we saw last week, Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem in a way that was not anticipated. Instead of a war horse, he was on a baby donkey. Instead of an army for an entourage, a bunch of outcasts, beggars, and children. But the people were still anticipating something great, and so they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And so he rode into the city, and he went directly to the temple. And they thought, okay, here we're going to see it, in our most holy place, the center of all of our life together. But Jesus went into their temple, into their sacred place, and he started overthrowing the tables. He overturned their world. He stopped the sacrificial system completely. He stopped them from buying and selling. He shut down their very economy. And they were furious. And a beautiful picture in Matthew's gospel that in the midst of the chaos, where everything is being thrown around, we are told the blind and the lame, who were never allowed in the temple, start sneaking in order to be healed by Jesus. And in the midst of that same chaos, there were little children running around screaming, "Hosanna, Son of David." They got it. Jesus went home that evening after he went into the temple and cleared it. He went back to Bethany. He did not stay in Jerusalem. But then our text picks up the very next morning. And he's heading back from Bethany back into Jerusalem. And there's this strange episode that really sets the table for our entire text today, where Jesus, along the road, sees a fig tree. And he looks on this fig tree to see if there's any fruit on the fig tree. And he finds none. And so he curses it. And we are told that at once the fig tree withered. The disciples were astonished and say, "How did this fig tree wither?" And Jesus responded, "If you have faith, then do not doubt. Not only will you be able to do what is done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. Whatever you ask for in prayer, with faith you will receive." This mountain. And right after this, we're told that Jesus enters into the temple again. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. And when he goes into the temple, he starts teaching. And the rulers that were so upset with him from the day before because he had just ruined their entire world come to Jesus and start asking him, "What authority do you have that allows you to do this? What gives you the right, Jesus, to come into our church and shut everything down? What gives you the right to come into our economic center and to shut everything down?" Jesus, though, refuses to answer them directly because they refuse to give him any direct answers either. And so our text goes on to have Jesus respond by telling them three separate parables. Instead of telling them directly what authority he has, he tells them three stories about who's in God's kingdom and who's going to be cut out. So our first parable that we come across is a parable of a father who has two sons. This father owns an orchard, and he wants his sons to go out into the orchard and to produce fruit. The first son tells his father, "No, I'm not going to do that." But then we're told later he changes his mind, and he decides to go work in the orchard, and he does end up producing fruit. The second son, however, tells his father, "Absolutely, yes, sir. I will go out there and I will produce the fruit for you." But the second son never really goes out into the orchard and never produces any fruit. So Jesus asked them, so which of these two actually did his father's will? And the rulers who are put on the spot by Jesus say, well, the first one. His actions spoke louder than his words. So Jesus tells them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Jesus paints these rulers as the second son in the parable. The ones who eagerly said, yes, Lord, we will be your people. We will follow Moses. We will follow your way of life. But they never really did. They were like a fig tree that never produced any fruit. And yet these prostitutes and tax collectors, the hated people of their culture, these were the ones who said to God, no way, I don't want anything to do with you. But when John the Baptist and Jesus showed up, their hearts and their minds were changed. And these prostitutes and tax collectors started producing fruit. And then Jesus tells them a second parable. Again, this one is about a landowner who owns a great orchard. And he's going to go on a grand vacation and leave for a while. So he hires some farmers in order to take care of his orchard that they would produce fruit while he's gone. So he's on vacation and it's time for harvest. So he sends some slaves back to tell these farmers, okay, it's time for the harvest. It's time for you to give over the fruit you were supposed to produce. We're told that these farmers kill, mistreat, and cast out the slaves that were sent to him. But the landowner is very patient, and he sends another series of slaves. And again, what do? Kill them, mistreat them, and throw them out, refusing to give any fruit over to the landowner. So finally, the landowner thinks to himself, well, I'll send them my very own son. Surely they will listen and respect him. So he sends his son to them. And what did the farmers do? Aha, it's our chance. If we kill the heir, we can inherit the whole farm for ourselves. The whole orchard will be ours. So they slaughter the son and cast him out of the orchard. So Jesus then asks these rulers before him. He says, so when the owner of this orchard comes back, what do you think he'll do to these farmers? The rulers respond to Jesus, well, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death, and the orchard will be given to other farmers who will give him the fruit at the harvest time. They walked right into his trap. Jesus said to them, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that actually produces the fruit of God's kingdom. Jesus had again painted these rulers in this parable as the farmers, rebellious against God who owned the orchard, who was saying, please produce the fruit of justice, mercy, compassion, love. And they refused to produce this fruit for God. What's the result going to be? They will be cut out of the orchard and will be given to those who are willing to produce fruit. And then finally, Jesus tells a third parable to them. This one, again, about a king and a son. This son is scheduled to be married, and so the father's been preparing a great wedding banquet. And he's had a guest list of his closest friends and relatives, and they're scheduled to come to this great wedding. So he sends out his slaves to the guests and says, the wedding's ready. Please come into the wedding. It's time for our party. Well, these guests don't listen to the slaves. They tell them, oh no, we're busy with life. We have business to take care of, farms to work on, family to attend to. We can't come to your silly wedding party. And they even kill and hurt these slaves sent to bring them to the wedding. We're told that the king was enraged. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their very city, we're told. Then he said to his slaves,
The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore everywhere out into the main streets and bring everybody in that you can. And we're told that the slaves went out into the streets and literally gathered everybody, both good and bad, we're told. And they were all brought into this wedding. And there at the wedding, this king sees that some there at the wedding aren't wearing their wedding robes. They aren't prepared to be there. And he comes up to one of them and says, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him and throw him out into the outer darkness." And Jesus concludes, "Many are called, but few are chosen." For everybody had been invited and brought into this wedding banquet, but only those who were prepared, wearing the proper wedding robes, were allowed to stay. Those, we might say, who were producing the fruit that the fig tree didn't produce, the fruit that the farmers did not give over to the landowner, the fruit that the one son refused. Upset by these three parables, we're told that these rulers here in the temple then continue the debate with Jesus by trying to trap him in response three separate times. The first trap, they get some Romans to come with them, and they go to Jesus and they say, "Hey, is it right to pay taxes to the Roman Empire?" So here they set this trap where they have themselves, the Jewish leaders, and then the Roman leaders with them, and they ask him, "Should we pay taxes to Rome?" If Jesus says, "Yes, pay taxes to Rome," the Jewish people who hated the Roman Empire would then turn against Jesus, and he would no longer be the popular Messiah that he was as he rode into the city. But if Jesus says, "No, don't you dare pay taxes to the Roman Empire," the Roman officials standing right there will have a reason to throw Jesus in prison and even kill him for treason. And so Jesus instead throws the question back onto his listeners, and he says, "How about this? Why don't you give to the emperor what you think belongs to him? And why don't you give to God what belongs to God?" And they marveled at his ability to sidestep their question. And then a group of Sadducees came to Jesus and challenged him about the resurrection of the body, and challenged him because they did not believe that God was actually powerful enough to raise people's bodies from the dead. "Silliness," they said. "Only the spirit could live on. You can't raise the body." And so they created a fantastical scenario where they said there was seven brothers who all married the same wife, one at a time, but the brothers kept dying without passing along children to her. So they asked him, "If bodies are raised from the dead in the age to come, Jesus, who will she belong to at the resurrection?" And Jesus tells them that they don't understand the resurrection or the power of God. One, because at the resurrection, nobody belongs to anybody. This woman is not some man's property to be passed around. And secondly, they do not understand the power of God to actually raise our bodies from the dead. And again, they marveled at his answer. And then a group of Pharisees finally came to Jesus for their third challenge, and they said, "So, what do you think is the most important commandment in the center of the whole law of Moses?" Jesus responds, he says, "The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. For on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Quieted by this, Jesus then put the Pharisees in front of him to the question and said, "But what do you think about the Messiah? The Christ. Whose son is he?" They answer, "Well, of course, he's David's son. Everybody knows that." Then Jesus says, "But how is it written in the Psalms that David calls the Messiah his Lord?" He can't be both his Lord and his son, can he? Because to be his son means he is below him. And he calls him Lord. They marveled at this, and we are told right after this that no one was able to give an answer, and from that day forward, no one dared ever ask Jesus a question again. And so this completes this grand debate. So after Jesus has gone back into the temple the second day, this grand debate with these rulers, back and forth, and Jesus has won the debate. And so the text that we read this morning concludes our reading as Jesus now goes on the offensive with these silenced opponents in front of him. He turns to the crowds of the disciples and makes a spectacle of these rulers he has defeated in debate. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' feet, but don't you dare do what they do, for they don't live what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens on people, and they refuse to help anyone lift the burdens they tie on them." And then he says, "And they love to have the place of honor at banquets, the best seats in the synagogues, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have everybody call them rabbi. But you are not to have anybody call you rabbi, for we have one teacher, and we are all equal brothers and sisters. And no one should be called father on earth, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be the servant, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled and brought down. Those who humble themselves be exalted." We see in this attack that Jesus lays against these rulers where they refused to bear fruit, where they were like a fig tree that had never produced any fruit, where they were like a son who said, "Yes, I'll serve you," but had never produced any fruit. Where they were like the farmers who had been given responsibility to produce the fruit of the orchard and had not produced fruit. Their single central error was that they were trying to exalt themselves. They were lifting themselves up, seeking for power, seeking for wealth, seeking for status. And by doing this, they were telling God they wanted nothing to do with his justice, his love, his mercy, his compassion. For Jesus tells us the true fruit that God wants from every single one of us is the fruit that starts with humility, of humbling yourself and going down in the world. For in going down in the world, we trust that God alone will exalt us. By going down, we will produce the fruit of justice, love, compassion for those around us. We will, as Jesus said, love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. So we are challenged this morning to reflect on our own lives. Are we like a fig tree that has never produced the fruit it was meant to produce? Are we like a son who told God, "Yes, I'll work for you," but have never really followed through? Are we like the farmers who've been given God's inheritance and have kept it for ourselves instead of producing the fruit of justice for our neighbors? Today we are called again to produce fruit, to humble ourselves, because God will exalt the humble.